First Peter, chapter 4, and verse 12. First Peter, chapter 4, and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished, or are being accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now I want to turn to the book of Daniel, please, chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, verse 14. Daniel 3 and 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Or we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said to his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither was their coat changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Now turn to chapter 6 just for a few verses. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, but they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Now God will bless to us the reading of his own precious will, of his own precious word. Now we have noticed that in 1 Peter, we read first of all in chapter 4 about the fiery trial. And the apostle says it's not some strange thing, but it's something that God's people will come in for. And here, likely it was speaking of persecution and of things that they suffered for the reproach of the Lord Jesus. Then, in chapter 5, we read about our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. He's going about or walking about seeking whom he may devour. So you can see then, you have the fiery trial, and we have the lion, or Satan in his lion-like character. Now when we went back into the book of Daniel, we read about a fiery trial. We read about three men that were cast into the fiery furnace. And we read about the lion, or the lions. We read about Daniel being cast into the den of lions. And it's wonderful to see how that God preserved his servants, he preserved his people through the trial, whether it was a fiery trial that they went right into and come through, or whether it was God stopping the mouth of the lion so that it would not harm Daniel. Now, you see, all of us come through trials. They may be different kinds of trials. Some might have physical trials, some it might be reproach, or it could be tribulation. But there's one thing that's certain, I believe, we're all going to come through trials of one kind or another. When thou goest through the waters, I shall be with thee. It's not if thou goest through the waters, but when thou goest through the waters, I shall be with thee. And the Lord, thank God, is with his people in all the trials. Now, the book of Daniel, I wouldn't want to take time to give much of a background, but you can see there are 12 chapters, and the first six are very practical, or some have called them historical. They give us the history of that time, and they contain many practical teachings for us today. The last six chapters contain prophetical teaching, and although they're two distinct lines of truth, yet I think they go together, because in the first six chapters, we see a picture of what the saints will come through in the tribulation. Not the saints of this dispensation. I wouldn't like you to misunderstand me. Today, all who are saved are members of the body of Christ, and we're all the church, his bride, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air when he comes at the rapture. But then after that, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached, and souls will be reached and saved, and there'll be a time of persecution, the like of which has never hit this whole world before. The time of Jacob's trouble, it's called. But of course, we want to apply these things to ourselves because, as I said, we have trials and tribulations and difficulties that we come through today. But thank God there's one who is not only able, but he can bring us through. And these three men, they said, our God can bring us through the fiery furnace. But then they added something. They said, but if not, we'll still trust him. God doesn't always remove the difficulty or bring us through it. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, or a thorn for the flesh, that was with him for the remainder of his life. God isn't really occupied with changing our surroundings or changing our circumstances. I believe that God's main object today is to change us. And no matter what the difficulty is, the Lord may not remove it. He can. Sometimes he gives us a little respite in the difficulty to strengthen us to keep going on for him. But whether he removes it or not, we know that God will be with us in the difficulty. Now, of course, this man Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3, you'll see he made a great image of gold. In chapter 2, he had a dream. He dreamt about a great image that was made of different kinds of metal. And again, you'll have to forgive me if I go across over these things very quickly, because that's not my main subject, but still I think it's something to know a little, helps us to know a little of the background of these scriptures. Now, of course, Nebuchadnezzar was told, thou art that the head of gold. That's in chapter 2. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, God was telling him, your kingdom is coming to an end, and there's going to be another kingdom. And there's going to be another one, and there's going to be another one after that as well. And then the revived Roman Empire in the toes of iron and clay and so on. But he says, you are the head of gold. In other words, your reign is coming to an end. But Nebuchadnezzar just didn't want to take that. It's hard for us sometimes to get to take in God's estimate of ourselves. Nebuchadnezzar just refused to do it. He wouldn't listen to the word of God. So he built an image, but his image was all gold. In other words, he was saying, here's an image, and it's all gold, there's no end to it. It's not going to be changed into a kingdom of silver or iron or whatever. This is a kingdom that's all gold, and it's going to go on forever. Of course, the times of the Gentiles begin with an image, and they end with an image. And I'm sure you can see that linked in here as well. But the Lord Jesus, when he is described in the Song of Solomon, his head is gold and his feet are gold. There's no deterioration there. And really, this man, in a way, was setting himself up as God. And he said, you all have to bow down to me. And in chapter 6, you can see a parallel there, because they weren't allowed to ask a petition of anyone but God. And it reminds us of that man who's going to sit in the temple of God, and he's going to claim that he is God, and he wants to receive honors from men as God. So he demanded that they would bow down, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, everybody was demanded that they would bow down before this golden image. But there were three men that refused. They weren't going to bow down, and they were disobedient, because they said, we know the true God, and we'll not serve thy God. It said in verse 12, Nebuchadnezzar, again in 14, do not serve my God. These men, there was only one God that they would serve. They were in difficult circumstances. Their names had been changed. Nebuchadnezzar was trying to remove any trace of Judaism that there was about these men. And Satan will do the same with us today. He'll try to take away anything of Christ that there might be about it. And he wants it just to be the same as all others. But here, he says, now when you hear the sound of the music, you're going to bow down. The music and emotionalism and idolatry is what's going to be used in the future to bring all the religious masses together. But here are three men typifying the godly remnant, and they're not going to bow down to any false God. We ought to obey God rather than men. So, you can see this man, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19 says, he was full of fury. He was really perturbed. He was mad at these people for not, and it says the form of his visage was changed. You see, during the first half of the tribulation, God's earthly people will be protected. But the one who protects them is the one who will turn against them in the last half of that week, and that's what we have here. And they heated the furnace 7 times more than it was usual to heat it, and they got the strongest men, the mightiest men in the kingdom, and they got them and they bound them in their coats, verse 21, their hose, their hat, their other garments, and cast them into the midst of the fiery furnace. God didn't extinguish the flame. When the great tribulation falls on this old world, the remnant are going to come in for the horrors and awfulness of that tribulation. They're going to be here too. And they're going to suffer. And they're going to suffer maybe even more. And the flame was not removed, but they were cast in and they were bound. And the king's commandment, it says, was urgent. And the furnace exceeding hot. And it killed their enemies. And that's something that's going to happen in that day too. The enemies of God's people are going to be caught, are going to be come in for the judgment when God pours out his wrath upon this old world. Now, when he cast them in, of course, there were certain things that took place. There were the result of the trial. And the result of the fiery trial, of course, is to refine. And we know that the refiner, he heats the molten metal, and he keeps removing the dross. And this is what God does with us. He brings us into these trials, and he removes the dross, and it's often been said that he keeps removing the dross till he can see his reflection perfectly in the metal. And really, that's why God saved us. He saved us to be like his son. And we're going to be like his son in the future. We're going to be conformed to the image of his son. But what about now? Well, you see, God is dealing with us now, that we might be more conformed to the image of his son even now. And you could link this, couldn't you? Maybe you have already, with Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And this is a living sacrifice, in contrast to the dead sacrifices of Judaism. We offer our bodies a living sacrifice. And I believe Romans 12, it not only brings before the burnt offering, but it's more the meal offering. It's the life of the believer. Just as the life of Christ was portrayed in the meal offering, some of it was hidden. The hidden part in our lives would be the part where we consecrate ourselves to God, something between me and God. And then there's that which is more open, and that's amongst my brethren. And then the flat pan would be right out in the world where I love my enemies and so on, and heap coals of fire upon their head. That's not the fiery trial, by the way, of course. That's doing good to them. But here, the fiery trial is for various reasons. You say, well, why would God bring me into trial? Why would there be these trials in my life? Well, the result of the trial is to refine. And one of the things that God wants to do in the trial is to show me what the flesh really is. You see, their enemies were destroyed. And we have an enemy as well. We have enemies. And one of the great hindrances we have to being like Christ is the flesh. And although the trial will not absolutely remove the flesh, yet it will let us see as what this flesh, this old nature, we could call it that, I believe, what it really is. And sometimes we aren't as dependent upon God as we should be. I suppose really all the time we're not. And God allows things to happen, and he wants us to examine ourselves. When something happens in my life, it doesn't mean that God's acting against me. We know that. We have good proof of that. When John wrote to Gaius, in his third epistle, is it? He prayed that this man,
that his body would prosper even as his soul prospered. So it's possible to have a prosperous soul and not have a prosperous body. So you see, it doesn't mean that it's a result of something that I have done, but yet, I believe I would examine myself. We should, and we should ask God about things that come into our lives, not necessarily big trials or physical trials, but, you know, one time I went to visit a man in the hospital. I won't say too much about him because a lot of you know him. And he was a man, to me anyhow, I thought he was very loud, to say the least of it. And I just don't like people that are loud. I hope I never appear to be loud or forward. But that's the way this man was. And he had an accident. And I went to visit him in the hospital. And he says, "Brother, could you tell me why God has allowed this to happen to me?" And I thought, boy, could I ever tell you. I would give him a whole big list, you know why. But of course, I really didn't know. But that's the way you feel. That's the old nature in me, you see. And I said, "Well, brother, that's something that God will have to show you. You'll have to be exercised. Maybe God wasn't doing it. Maybe God put him there in the hospital so he could speak to others. That might have been nothing that he was doing at all." But you see, it's not for me to judge in someone else. This is something that we need to judge in ourselves. I know when my father came to visit this country in 1975, his first and last visit, some of you know he passed away when he was here. He couldn't stand up to preach. He was a man that was gifted in the Word of God. And the brethren said, "Brother, we'll get you a stool, and you can sit on the stool and preach." And he said, "No." And they didn't ask him why, but they kept insisting, and he said, "No." He just said, "No." And when we got home, I said to him, "Why did you not sit on the stool? I'd love to have heard you preach." So I could hardly remember what my father sounded like. It was years and years. And I never heard him preach after I was saved. And he says, "Well, I'll tell you why." He said, "You know, I told God, if you want me to preach, set me on my feet." And he said, "How do I know but what God has done this for a purpose?" And you know, I thought a lot more on my father after that. At first I didn't think too much of him for not sitting in the school and teaching. And likely, I wouldn't even have thought about it. I might have just got up if it had been me and preached. But I thought, why, wouldn't it be wonderful if we just had an exercise? He said, "I'll sit down and I'll help in the Bible reading." But he said, "I'm not going to preach until God has set me on my feet." So, sometimes it's to remove the flesh or the things of the flesh, the works of the flesh, maybe we call it, and to show us or bring us into dependence upon God. You can see that these men really were dependent upon God. There's no other way. Their enemies were slain, but there's no way that they could be brought through except God bring them through. And then, of course, this goes along with it. It says they fell down, they cast them down in the midst of the, they were cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. And they were down in the furnace. And of course, being brought down, it could be to humble us. And that's something that we need. We need humility. It's really, it's not something we can attain to, but I think it's realization of what I really am before God. Not trying to make myself something greater or something lesser, but just what I am before God. So these men, they were cast into the furnace, they were bound and they were cast in, and they were humbled, as it were. And then another reason is there were four men. There was the flesh, the fact that they fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, but there were four men. What happened? Well, the Lord was brought near. And that's what happens sometimes when we're in trials. You know, there's times when we can almost get along without God. At least that's what we might think. Well, we need God under all circumstances. You remember, way in the book of Judges, there was a young woman, Aksa, and she got a field, a southland, that speaks of warmth and the fact that she wanted to be fruitful for God, but there was something that was missing. There was no water. And she said, give me water. So we give her the upper and the lower string. And I thought the book of Judges is a book of ups and downs, or somebody said it's downs and ups, because the last way is going to be up. Well, be as it may, it says downs and ups, or ups and downs. And when we're down in the valley, of course, that's where we need the water. We need the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And most of us know that when we're down in the valley. But then when we get up to the top of the mountain, my, things are sailing along fine. What do we need there? We need the upper springs. We need the same thing. We need the Word of God and the Spirit of God to reveal the truth of God to us and to enable us to walk in the truth that He has revealed to us. And to strengthen us and comfort us. Because, you know, when we're up on the top of the hill, pretty soon we're going to go down again. If you've ever ridden a bike, you'll find that out. And if you've ever ridden one in Ireland, you'll find it out before too long, because you're pushing away up and maybe walking up the hill. My, coming down is great. You figure it was almost worth it. So you get to the bottom, and then when you have to go up again, and that's just the way it is. Well, there were four men in the furnace. In the midst of their difficulty, there was another one that joined them. Who was he? Well, some insist he was an angel, and the others say he was the angel of the Lord or the Lord himself. I believe it was the Lord himself. But be that as it may, I know this, that today in the trials, it's the Lord himself that draws near. And the Lord wants to draw near, and he wants us to know him. And, you know, we think we come through trials till we hear of what others come through. I just heard a tape recently of a woman who was a missionary in New Guinea, I think it was, during the Second World War, at the time of the Japanese occupation. And the things that woman came through, I've heard the tape about three times, and I've wept every time I say the tape. Think of what she was brought through. The whole thing she could see was to bring her closer and closer to the Lord. Even her husband was slain by the Japanese, taken away. And the next thing she heard that his body was buried up on the hillside, and she was taken away and tortured, and she claimed she was an American spy and so on. And I thought, my, what God brings people through. And it kind of makes you ashamed. Maybe we're not living for God the way we should. And that's why we don't come through these troubles. I know some do. I'm not making a statement. Now, the next thing, it says they were free in the trial. They were cast in bound, but they came out, and it burned the ropes, but it didn't burn them. And they had the liberty even in the midst of the trial. You know, sometimes the trials beset us. We don't have very much liberty. And we just sit in the corner, as it were, and we mope, and we wonder, why me? Well, you know, something happened in my life, and I thought, why me? And then after a while, I thought, why not? Why not me? Who do I think I am, and who do you think you are, that you think you're going to escape all these things? Well, Paul says that all the godly live in Christ Jesus suffer. These are things that will come to pass, but you see, I don't have to sit in the corner and mope and say, Lord, why me, or why my family? Why did this happen to me? These men, they were loose in the fire, and they're able to walk. Their walk wasn't changed or disturbed. They still walked for God. And that's another reason why God allows these things to come in. And then it's for a testimony to others. Did you know that other people are looking at you? And especially when a difficulty comes into your life, and they're wondering, how are you just going to handle this? Or how are you going to respond? What's going to happen? Are you going to bow down right under the weight of it? You see, this man, Nebuchadnezzar, was a mighty man, and I believe God saved this man. We have his conversion brought before us in the next chapter. What was it that spoke to him? Well, this was one of the things that spoke to him, was these three men in the midst of the fiery furnace. And your neighbors watch you, and they know all about you. I know when they changed the times of the meetings in Ferndale, a neighbor
says you went to meeting early tonight. She even called it meeting too. You went to meeting early tonight, and she knew. And we said, oh yeah, well, it's a change of time. And they know. And when death comes in or difficulty, people know. And of course, you know generally what happens when you go to try and comfort somebody that's very ill, you find out that they comfort you. And if you visit the older saints, and don't be afraid to visit them, even the younger ones, you know, the old saints, they like to be visited. And if you don't know what to do, to say to them or what to, just say, how long have you been saved now? And pretty soon they'll be telling you all about it. It'll do their heart good. It'll do your heart good as well. And some of them are coming through times of loneliness. That's a trial, isn't it? Loneliness is a great trial in the world. I visited an old lady one time in Iowa, and I said, oh, how long have you been alone? Oh, she says, son, I'm never alone. The Lord's always with me. And you should have seen her. The side of her face was all black and blue as she'd fallen. She couldn't really take care of herself, but that didn't bother her. She said, I'm never alone. The Lord is always with me. Now, when they came out of this trial, it says that the smell of the fire, well, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. That's in verse 27. The fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed. Well, that wouldn't be too easy, you know, to come through the fiery furnace and not even get your hair singed. I think that tells me that it didn't change their thinking one bit. The head is associated with the thinking, I suppose, and maybe the glory involved in there. That's a big subject, but you know, sometimes the trial can change our thinking and make us bitter. We could have the smell of the fire upon us. When the trial is over, the smell of the fire could stay with us. And of course, if you have ever tried to buy stuff that's fire damaged, you'll find that it's very, I suppose it's impossible really, isn't it, to get the smell of the fire off it. And I know if I go someplace where someone is smoking and it seems to get in your hair and your clothes, it's so hard to get rid of it. And if it's a real fire, lots of fire damaged stuff that's sold after the warehouse has gone up in flames, but they never get the smell of the fire off it. But these three men, they came right through the fiery furnace, the Lord brought them through it, and there wasn't any bitterness in their heart. Lord, why did you spare this one, and why did you take this one? People are very bitter when things come. And why should I be left in this condition? And look at this one. I have tried to be spiritual all my life, and yet I'm the one that seems to be doing the suffering. Well, it's a good thing if we come through the trial without any bitterness. Think of the great apostle. And what we were reading this morning in Philippians chapter 1, to me those are some of the most beautiful words in all the scriptures. Why, here's a man that's confined. He's not free to go out and preach the gospel. But what does he say? Well, he says this for the furtherance of the gospel. Why, there's people that are hearing the gospel that never would have heard it if I had been freed and going around in different cities. There are soldiers here that have never heard the gospel. And maybe he was even chained to one of them. And my, when you're chained to someone, you've got to listen to them. And as well as that, you've got what they call a captive audience. But as well as that, they can see you in every aspect of your life. And when they saw this great apostle and the way he conducted himself and handled himself, I'm sure the words that he spoke had great weight. And he says not only that, but when they go to their homes, they're spreading the gospel there as well. And they're blazing a trail through territory that hasn't been pioneered before. Isn't that wonderful? And Paul, there wasn't one bitter thing in his heart the rest of his life. He says, when it comes to death, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He wasn't complaining to God, I'm only a young man, and as young by today's standard, I think he was in his 60s, wasn't he? Hadn't got to the 70 mark. And you might have thought there's lots of more in this man,
as far as the gospel is concerned and being a help to the saints. But you see, there was no bitterness. Well, anyhow, Nebuchadnezzar, he acknowledged that the fire had no power. Their head, their thinking wasn't changed. Their coats weren't changed. Your coat is your testimony. That's what people see when they look at us. They see our outer garment. And when people look at you and me, what do they see? They see what we are. Not what we say, not our lips, but our life. They see what we are, and their testimony had, they still had a glorious testimony for God. Now you say, their life was really ups and downs, wasn't it? These men were amongst the chief rulers in the kingdom. And yet here they are, they're amongst the lowest, and then they're brought up. And when they went through that trial, they didn't know, it would seem, whether God was going to bring them through it or not. They knew that God could. That's the idea. God may not bring me through this thing or bring me out of it, but we know that He could. They didn't doubt the power of God, but they didn't doubt the wisdom of God either. And they said, even if we don't come through it, we're still not going to bow down to that idol. Well, you know what happened? There was a reward. A full reward was given to them. God doesn't always reward in this life. Sometimes He does. But He always rewards faithfulness in the life that is to come. These men saw at least Nebuchadnezzar rewarded them. They saw the reward in this life. And it says, verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this thought. Now maybe when you read this chapter, you wondered, where was Daniel? Did Daniel bow down? Well, you know Daniel didn't bow down. Likelihood was he was away on the king's business to some other part of the province. We're not really told, but we know this, that all God's people aren't asked to come through the same trial. Some are asked to come through and some aren't. I know Mr. Bentley was here, Tom Bentley from Malaysia. I don't know if he told you, but even if he did, you won't mind hearing it again. He told me of a time when he was standing beside with a crowd of people, and they were watching people walk on top of the hot coals in their bare feet. Now, you know, people explain that. They say, well, they have calluses in their feet. Well, man, I tell you, if you have calluses in your feet to walk through the fire, and if you want to try it, go ahead. There's more to it than that, because you know these same people, they could drive things through the cheeks and right out the other side, and they could remove them, and there wasn't even a scar. Tell me how you could do that. Well, I'll tell you, that's satanic. That's the work of demons. That's demonology, and that's why they even walk on top of these coals in their feet, their bare feet. And this man nudged Mr. Bentley, and he says, did your God enable you to do that? What would you say if they asked you that? Did your God enable you to walk through the furnace, the fire in your bare feet? Well, he did what Nehemiah did. He prayed really quickly. And he got an answer real quick too, and the answer was this. He says, my God doesn't ask me to do anything. My Savior went through the fire of the wrath of God at Calvary, and He paid the price, and I don't have to add anything to it. And my God doesn't ask me to go through any fire, because my Savior went through the fire of God's wrath. Now, isn't that wonderful? I wonder, do we ever think of those things? Sometimes it's just when we're faced with these things that we cry out to God. Well, you see, we can cry out to God in any difficulty or any trial, and God will bring us safely through. Now when we come to Daniel, it's a little different. We have him, and my, he's one of the three presidents, chapter 6 and verse 2, over the country. And of course the other two presidents and the other 120 princes that were under them, they would say, my, isn't it strange that this Jew, he's been promoted so high in this kingdom. And we'll have to find a way to remove him. He shouldn't be here amongst us. He has made a fool of the wise men before. And of course, Daniel's an old man here. They think he was in his 90th year. And he's still a stalwart right to the end. And of course, they get a pretext against him. The only thing they could find against him was that we would say today he's a good Christian. And he doesn't ask petitions of any one but his own God. They had a very low idea of what prayer really was. They thought it was just petitions, but of course for Daniel it says he prayed and gave thanks. And he prayed and supplicated the throne of God. And he was praying for others and praying for God's people, no doubt. And they thought, well, we'll get him in this matter of prayer. He opened the windows. The windows were open toward Jerusalem, even though there wasn't very much there. He knew that that was the place that God had chosen. And he prayed three times, no matter what decree was made. And I have no doubt he knew what had been decreed. It's quite a contrast, you know, between the three men that wouldn't bow down and the one man that keep from bowing down. Just the opposite. But he was bowing down to his God. And of course the penalty was brought in. The law of the Medes and Persians couldn't be revoked. And the penalty was brought in. And Daniel, in some ways, is a picture of Christ, isn't he? The law couldn't be changed. But he bore the curse of the law. And you have the stone being sealed and so on and coming out triumphant. But as well as that, for you and for me, we have an adversary who is like a roaring lion. And the devil, he wants to devour the people of God, and this aspect maybe was more seen in the early days of the church. Today maybe he's more like an angel of light, but nevertheless we know this, that he's a defeated foe. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil was judged away back on the cross at Calvary, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and of judgment, not judgment to come, but of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Judgment has taken place. He has this world in his possession, but the Lord Jesus has the title deeds, and he's going to unroll them in a day that's future. And God's judgment's going to come in upon this old world. But Satan is a defeated foe. But you see, it says, "Then your God," it seems almost like Darius knew what kind of a God God was, but I wonder, sometimes these people, you know, they speak and the things they say don't always come out the way they say them. For instance, Darius said, "O king, live forever." And Daniel said, "King," well, he knew he wasn't going to live forever, but that's the greeting that they used. And some of these men, they weren't very truthful. And although he did try to change the decree, he couldn't. You see, he was lifted up again with pride. Another picture of that man who will stand in the temple of God claiming that he is God. But anyhow, there was no hurt upon Daniel. Satan could do nothing. There might be trials in this life, but when it comes to our salvation and so on, he's a defeated foe. And Daniel, even though he was cast into the den of lions, we find that he came forth. He spent time in prayer. I wonder, is that something to do with this triumph too? You see, David slew the lion before greater things were to come upon him as well. Samson slew the lion. But Daniel didn't slay the lion. But still, the lion had no power on him. And Paul was rescued from the power of the lion, from Nero. So no matter what form it takes, we find that God is triumphant. And he brought this man, Daniel, right through He never claimed anything from man. He lived his life all for God. He started off with great purpose of heart, and he ended the same way, and the time is gone. So may the Lord help us, no matter what the trial is, to rely upon God. God can bring us through the most difficult circumstances, and there's times that there's a definite design that God has. It's up to you and I to try and find out what it is, but we know that it's always for our good, or for the good of others. It's designed to bring us close to Him, and in the final analysis, the old lion won't be able to get us. No matter what is allowed to come upon us, Job had some awful trials that Satan brought upon him, but he couldn't take his life, and he can't take this life, this eternal life that we have, and God is going to bring us safely through in spite of the fiery trial, in spite of our adversary, who is like a roaring lion. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee again for Thy word, and we take heart and encouragement. We know not what lies ahead, but we know that many of Thy people have already come through trials, and we know that many will in the future. We ask Thee to prepare our hearts and strengthen us, and grant that we might be like that a great man, Daniel, a man of great intellect and learning and knowledge, a man of great wisdom, and yet a man of humility and dependence upon God. Help us to lean heavily on the Lord Jesus, to think of that little verse that asks the question, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? God grant that it may be each one of us lean upon Him in these last dark, difficult days. Bless Thy word to us, and watch over us as we part and be with us again in view of the gospel meeting tonight and in the distribution of invitations this afternoon. For we ask these things in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps I think the time is gone. We won't bother to sing. We'll come back tonight if we can and bring others as well.